Let's open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just are in awe that you're a personal God, that you care about all the details of our lives, just as you did Abraham, Isaac, and Rebecca. And I pray that as we look into this story today, that you would reveal yourself to us and show us all that you have for us in these stories. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for our review, we've been following the story of Abraham, which came to a climax last week with a seventh and final test. And God called to Abraham, and what is his response? Just like a servant, "Here I am." And then what did God ask Abraham to do? Sacrifice his only son, the one he loved. And I hope you noticed that God said, "This is what I want you to do," but there was nothing attached to it as far as a blessing or a promise or anything. It was just simply, "Obey me." And we know that Abraham immediately did. And it was a three-day walk. I can't imagine what he was thinking over those 3 days. There's no record of a conversation, but we do know Isaac asked him where the lamb was for the sacrifice. And do you remember what his response to Isaac was? "The Lord will provide the lamb." But God required him to walk for 3 days, build an altar, put the wood on, and Isaac was bound and placed on top. Now, how old is Isaac? He's not a child. He's either a late teen, could be as late as 30. So Isaac is a full participant in this. We see his faith as well. And just as he was ready to plunge the knife in, God calls to Abraham how many times?
Twice.
"Abraham, Abraham," and I'm sure Abraham's going, "Oh, here I am, here I am. God, here I am." And he says, "Don't harm the boy." And in verse 12, he told us, "I know now that you obey and fear the Lord." So the final test was done. God was now ready to build a great nation. And so we've seen that God has been building Abraham's faith throughout all of these tests, because each time God has proved faithful until we come to this point where Abraham has complete trust in him. I keep thinking, oh, I wish I could get to that place where I would have such complete trust in God. Well, after the traumatic story, then we're simply mentioned that Abraham's brother Nahor's family has a daughter named Rebecca, which again indicates she's going to be important. And so it ends with Sarah dying at the age of 127, and both Abraham and Isaac are mourning her death. So Abraham now realizes it's time to find a wife for his son Isaac, but it can't be one of the local women. It has to be a woman of faith, one who will continue to partner with Isaac in the covenant that God has given them. So that's where our story picks up today in Genesis 24, which incidentally is the longest chapter in Genesis, because we have the servant giving his story twice. In verse 1, we read, "Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac.'" At this point, we know that Abraham's 120, Isaac is 40, and it was the role of the parents to arrange marriages. So Abraham realizes he needs to find a wife for his son, and he calls in his chief servant. Chief servant would be one that would be, I guess we would call him an administrator. He was the one that took care of everything in Abraham's household. And we know Abraham's household is probably close to 1,000 people. So this is a very trusted individual. Pop quiz now. Who was the one chief servant he's already mentioned? What's his name? Eliezer, there we go. We don't know if it's Eliezer because he doesn't mention the name, but we know that he is to go to his former home in Mesopotamia and to find a wife for Isaac. He asks him to put his hand under his thigh, and we talked about that in discussion. That's to put his hand on his circumcision. And that is to remember that this is the covenant promise, that he's going to build a great nation. And how does he build a great nation? Seed of Abraham to the seed of Isaac to the seed of future generations. So that is why he asked him to do that. Verse 5, the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I take your son back to the country you came from? Perfectly reasonable question. I mean, he's going to get some young girl that doesn't know who they are or where she's going. What if she doesn't agree? After all, it's going to be somewhere between 500 and 900 miles. Verse 6, make sure you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. God had renewed his covenant promises to Abraham after he had been willing to sacrifice Isaac. And so now Abraham is referring to the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me on a promise and an oath. This is going to be one of those bookshelf moments. God is going to refer to this particular event when Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac as the oath that he promised by myself. So you will see that throughout the Old Testament. So it's important that the servant now go to his homeland, his clan, and find a woman of faith to continue on the promises God has given. And notice what Abraham said. He said, I'm convinced that the angel of the Lord has gone ahead of you. He's already prepared the woman. So Abraham is convinced of this. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram-Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town, and it was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Aram-Naharaim simply means between the two rivers, which is the Tigris and the Euphrates. That's another way of saying Mesopotamia or Ur of the Chaldees. It's just another name for the same thing. They're taking a long journey, and there are no restaurants and there are no hotels along the way. So we find him taking 10 camels, and the camels are loaded with provisions. So it has to be provisions both for the people that are traveling, and we notice there's quite a caravan, and that is for protection. But he's also bringing a lot of valuables and a lot of gifts. So the journey is not important. Notice that. He leaves, and then he arrives in the next verse. It could have been a month or more in this, but that's not important to the story. But we do know it's the cool part of the day. And this is when the young girls and the women would come to gather water at the well, or in this case, the spring. And so the servant now is at his destination, and he has the camels kneel down in order to rest. Notice what he does first, verse 12. And then he prayed. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let me down your jar that I may have a drink, that she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. This just blessed me, because the servant now has faith in the God of Abraham, just like Abraham and Isaac did. Could you imagine what a daunting task this was for a servant? I want you to go find a wife and bring her back. What if several girls came out? How would he know which one? Who would he talk to? And what if several of them decided that they would all help? It was just a daunting task, and it couldn't be an ordinary girl. It had to be one that's strong, one that could travel, one that had faith in God. It couldn't be a Canaanite. It had to be somebody from his family, because she would be the wife of the promise. She would have to produce heirs, and she would be in charge of this huge household. Remembering that these girls are only 12 or 13, what a daunting task. So what does the servant do? He immediately prays. Verse 15, but before he had even finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin no man had ever laid with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. And I thought about this. You know, they would all come together at the same time. Was Rebecca the only one that came, or was she just the first one? She obviously went right down to the spring, filled her jar, and came back up. And I love that God had the same taste that probably Abraham did, because what was Sarah's beauty described as? Very beautiful. And how is Rebecca? Very beautiful. So this is a very beautiful woman. God answered probably Isaac's prayer. I wonder if he was out in the field saying, God, make her beautiful. Verse 17, the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, quickly lowering her jar to her hands, and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, they said, I'll draw water for your camels too until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied the jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw more water and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. How many camels are in this caravan?
10
camels. They've been traveling for a long time. They probably haven't had access to a lot of water. And my research says that each camel can drink up to 25 gallons of water at a time. That's a lot of water. That's 250 gallons if all of them drink the whole amount. The girls' jars carried between 3 and 5 gallons of water. And it's heavy. And how do you get to the spring? You go down those spiral staircase, fill it up. She comes back out, empties it. I can't imagine how many trips it would have taken. You know, was it just to fill the trough? But she notice he didn't ask her to do this. She volunteered to do this. As she's doing this, what's the servant doing? Watching her. I think he's probably saying a silent prayer. Lord, is this the one? It looks like she's answering this. Is this who you've chosen for Isaac? Verse 22. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka, which is 5.5 grams, 2 gold bracelets weighing 4 ounces each, and he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Now, the gifts would have been a way to thank her for bringing water for him and the camels, but the gold would have been recognized instantly as coming from somebody with extreme wealth, and I'm sure it made Rebecca far more attentive at this point. The city well was the place where any visitor would go when they arrived, because that is where people would come and expect to find somebody to take them home for lodging. So it was perfectly reasonable for him to ask her if there was room at his father's household. But I want you to notice something. This is 2500 BC. This servant is a man, and he's talking to this young girl who we know is a virgin that's not part of the household. She doesn't even know him, but there's no problem with him custom talking to her at this point in history. It will be later, but at this point, it was appropriate for him to speak to the one that had come to the well. Verse 24, she answered him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah-bor to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on this journey to the house of my master's relatives. The servant recognizes that the Lord has led him directly to the family, traveling all this distance, no address, no cell phone, no information. And who's the first one he meets? A family member that he had been sent to. So his immediate response is to praise and thank the Lord for his faithfulness. I'm sure he was probably relieved and then ready to fulfill the role. Is she the one? At this point, he has to wait, because what does Rebecca do? She goes home. Verse 28, the girl ran to her mother's household and told her about these things. Now Rebecca had a brother named Laban, and he hurried out to the man at the spring. As soon as he had seen the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, and had heard Rebecca tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man and found him standing by the camels near the spring. Come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house, and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought for the camels, and water for him and his men to wash their feet. The food was set before him, but he said, I will not eat until I have told you what I have to say. So men and women lived in separate tents. So Rebecca goes to her mother's tent first, and then she sees her brother, and the brother instantly recognizes, wait a minute, she's got some new jewelry. And when she hears the whole story, he immediately hurries out to meet the man. And again, the fact that men do not hurry, they do not run, they walk with dignity, it indicates the importance of this meeting. And notice what Laban called him. Blessed by the Lord, blessed by Adonai. He recognized that this kind of wealth doesn't just come. Only when the Lord blesses are you able to have such wealth. While Rebecca was home, she and her mother would then be preparing the meal. So the man goes and gets them. They bring them back to the home. And notice, first they take care of the animals. This is extremely important. So they unload them, they give them food, they give them water, and then they take care of the men. And this is common hospitality. How do the men travel? Walk. What are they wearing on their feet?
Sandals.
So you know, after hundreds of miles, their feet are dusty, they're hot, they're probably cracked. So the fact that they're washed is the first act of hospitality. Then the next would be to prepare the meal and to serve it. But notice the servant can't enjoy the meal. He's there on a mission, and he wants to tell them why he's there before he can even sit down and eat. There is no way of getting information from family to family, so he begins by telling them about their relatives. Look at verse 34. He said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given him sheep and cattle, silver and gold, men servant, maid servants, camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has borne him a son in his old age. He has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whom land I am living, but go to my father's family and to my own clan and get a wife for my son there. Now the servant is very careful to tell the family that Abraham has done very well in the land of Canaan, and he makes sure he understands it's because of the Lord. It's because of Adonai that Abraham has blessed. After telling him he has come to find a wife, he makes sure before he makes the marriage proposal that this family will know that their daughter will be well taken care of. He has one son that he received in his old age. He's the sole heir. He's the one that will receive everything. And he recounts then the story of how the Lord led him to Rebecca. The only question is, will the family agree? Is this mission successful or not? Verse 49. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me so that I won't know which way to turn. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or another. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. It's obvious to her father and her brother that the Lord is the one who is directing this. And what can they say? If God is directing this, we're not going to go against it. And I found it encouraging, as we did in our discussion, that Abraham's family was following the Lord, because we know his father followed idols, but he was in his father's household when the Lord called him, and now his whole family is following the Lord. And notice his response immediately. The servant worships. Right in front of this family, we find verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. Now, in order to make it a marriage arrangement, gifts have to be exchanged. So in this case, the groom, it's sometimes called a bride's price, but that's really gives us the wrong idea. Think Social Security. What he is doing is giving costly gifts to the bride's family that will be held in trust for her. If anything happens to the groom and she has to return back to her own family, this will take care of her. But in the meantime, they have access and they can use this. And it's also showing that she's going to be well taken care of. There's a lot of costly gifts here that were important. It would also be important for the bride's family then to give gifts to the groom's family, which would be items that the bride would take back to her new household. So we find them doing that. And after all the arrangements are made and it's agreed to, then finally the servant can sit down and eat. He knows it's been successful, so he has the meal, and then they sleep the night. But notice verse 54. When they got up the next morning, the servant said, "Send me away on my way to the master." He's anxious. He's gone. He's been successful. He wants to get back. But on the other hand, the bride's family had no idea that she was going to be betrothed and go within a day. And as a guest, you can't leave, which is very strange. But when you accept hospitality, you are under the host's protection, friendship, and care. And so you have to stay as long as they let you. And I think I told you my story. When I went to Israel, we went to a Bedouin camp, which would be very much like this. And we were served a meal. And Ray Vanderlaan said the first time he did that, they had to wait until they killed the goat, they skinned the goat, they cooked the goat, and they ate the goat before they would give permission to leave. So now he says, we just want bread when we come. But you don't leave until they give you permission. So continuing on, but her brother and mother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go." But the servant said to them, "Do not detain me now that the Lord has granted success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." And then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. He had been successful. He wanted to get back to Abraham. He wanted to present Isaac with her wife, but the family wasn't prepared. They weren't ready to let her go. The likelihood of her seeing them again was probably very, very slim. They didn't travel that far, and they wanted to make sure that they had time to say goodbye. But the servant insisted on leaving, so they asked Rebekah, what is her opinion? And I think that's important to realize that women in this culture, in Abraham's family, were treated with love and respect. That was part of God's plan, but that was not the norm. So the fact that they asked Rebekah is highly significant, that she was cared for and she was loved by her family. And notice her answer, "I will go," so she went. And they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse, Abraham's servants, and his men. Rebekah's nurse would have been the nanny caring for her since she was born. This would be important as she went to her new home, because this would be the servant that would take care of Rebekah. She would know what Rebekah needed, what she liked, and how to care for her. But could you imagine going someplace where you didn't know anybody? What a comfort she would be. The text also indicates that there were other servants that went along with her, indicating that Bethuel's family was also wealthy. Verse 60. They blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." It was common when a young girl was married that the patriarch would bless her. And we find that the blessing is very similar to what the Lord had given to Abraham and to Isaac. Even though this isn't from the Lord, we know the Lord is definitely leading. So we find out that they travel back, and again, since the journey isn't important, they leave and now they're arriving, and they're right there where Isaac is. Now, Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from the camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. I found it fascinating that Isaac and Rebekah met for the first time at Beer Lahai-Roi. Remember that place? That was where Hagar ran when she was running away from Sarah. And the Lord met her. And what did she call that place? "The one who sees me." And that's exactly where Isaac first sees Rebekah. This truly was a match made in heaven, and God truly did see them. We find Rebekah getting off the camel and putting the veil over her. And I thought that was fascinating because that means she's a virgin, but she's engaged to be married. And what do we do in our weddings? Or at least in my wedding, I had a veil over my face. And as soon as we said our vows, my husband took the veil and removed it, which indicates I am now married. So that's a tradition that came from way back when. And the chapter ends very abruptly, verse 66. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now the question came up, well, Sarah's been gone for 3 years. Why is her tent still there? Because Sarah was responsible for the entire community. She was the head of that community for food and for taking care of all the domestic details. So the servants would have remained there. But now the fact that Isaac took Rebekah into that tent, that now becomes her tent, that of her nurse and her servants. And she has now taken on Sarah's role. She becomes the matriarch, if you will, even at 12 or 13, of this whole community. But the part I liked was that, what did it say Isaac did with Rebekah? He loved her. As I said before, most marriages were not for love. Most marriages were simply to provide an heir. But in this case, like Abraham who loved Sarah, Isaac loved Rebekah. Well, our story will continue next week as we pick up the story of Isaac and Rebekah and their life together. But as we're going through Genesis, it's important for us to remember that, yes, we're learning about the patriarchs, but this story is really God's story. We're looking at how God is building a nation for himself. The nation begins with the patriarchs who are obedient to him, who know him, who talk to him, who obey him. The nation that he's building will be a nation that by their relationship with God will let the whole world know that he is the one true God. But today, what blessed me so much was to see, here's a servant. Abraham had lived his life of faith in the Lord. He had talked with the Lord, and this servant knew the Lord. Always the household follows the Lord or the God of the master. But in this case, this servant also had a relationship with him. Notice he talked to God. He didn't have any problem praying and asking God for guidance and wisdom. And he also thanked God. And that was kind of a reminder, a tapping on my shoulder, because I'm also studying Paul. And Paul in Philippians 4:6-7 says, "Don't worry about anything, Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and don't forget to thank him for his answers. And we see that in this servant. He prayed about everything. Lord, I've got to go find a wife. You're going to have to show me who she is and you're going to have to make her willing. And when he found her, he thanked God immediately. But notice he did it publicly. He bowed down before these people. He didn't even answer them. He bowed first. And it was just a good reminder to me, you know, you and I have the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have the privilege of talking to God directly in prayer. And I need to be constantly reminded to connect the answers with my request and to thank him. Now, it's not always what I want, but it's still an answer, and I need to thank him. So as we continue, like Abraham and Isaac and Rebecca, to grow in our relationship with God, it's important to remember this is a journey. We're not going to be there until we're there. And each time we experience God's faithfulness, it increases our faith. And I call faith a muscle. And we got to work it in order to get it stronger. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, how we love you, how we thank you that you're not only the creator, but you care about each one of us. We all have needs, we all have concerns, we all have worries, but you've provided the way to talk with you through prayer. And so I just want to thank you for that privilege. Help us never to forget. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.